to say, I was very nervous, very nervous preaching in front of 500 or 600 people there, but the Lord blessed, and so thank you for that. John chapter 8, verse number 1, says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him and sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go. And sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that walketh in me, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we can come this morning. Lord, we ask that you would just work in the message now. Lord, use it to speak to hearts. Lord, I pray that just being in church today would not just be another duty that we do. But Lord, that we are here because we want to hear from you. We want to draw closer to you. And so, Father, I pray that you'd work as only you can. Bless now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus uses things that we can understand to help us know who he is. As we've been going through this series, we just started a week ago on the seven I Ams of Christ. And last week, we were looking that Jesus said, I am the what? I'm the what? Bread of life, right? Last week, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And I was disappointed a little bit because after that, I saw many people saying, hey, you know, Pastor preached on bread and it just made me want to make some bread. And so all kinds of people were making bread and I didn't get a single piece. I couldn't believe that. I mean, I saw that there was like cinnamon bread being made and just regular bread being made and all kinds of, and not one person. After I gave you the idea, not one person. Just kidding. But we looked at Jesus being, I am the bread of life. Why does he use that? He uses something that was tangible to help them understand something spiritual, right? And so again, Jesus says here in John chapter 1, verse number 12, I am the light of the world. He uses the ordinary to speak of the extraordinary. He uses the physical to speak of the spiritual. Sometimes we get this idea, and sometimes maybe even some of your Bibles, that verse number 12 is kind of separated from the first 11 verses. And we would think that Jesus talking about the light of the world begins in verse number 12. But it doesn't. It actually begins up in verse number 1 and going through verse number 12, because if we don't understand verses 1 through 11, we're not really going to understand verse number 12 when Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. Now, where is Jesus when he is speaking this? Where is Jesus? It says in verse number 2, early in the morning, he came again into the temple. Right? So get the picture. Jesus is in the temple when this happens. Jesus is not just out in the street, or he's not just walking through the village or something. He's in the temple, and specifically, there's a specific place that he's at. Down in verse number 20, it says, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. Now, the treasury, if you remember a few weeks back or maybe a month or two ago, we had some pictures of how the temple must have looked, because we were looking at that outer court where the Gentiles were able to be, right? The Gentiles were able to come to the Temple Mount and worship, but they were not allowed to go into the temple itself. But as we look at the temple itself, there is the what we call the Holy of Holies, where the high priest, once a year, only the high priest was allowed to enter, and he was offering the atonement for the sins of the nation. And then the next room that you have would be called the holy place, and that's where you had the table of showbread, you had the golden candlestick, and the altar of incense, and the other priests were able to go into the holy place, but only priests, right? The normal Jews were not allowed to go into there. It was just the priests, and just the high priest was able to go into the Holy of Holies. But then as you come back a little bit farther, there was a place where the men were allowed to go. The men were allowed to go into a certain area and worship. But then you had an outer, another court area that was called the Court of Women. And the Court of Women, even though it's called that, it wasn't just for women, but women were allowed to enter into this area. They weren't allowed to go into the area where the men could enter, or even go into the priest area, or even into the high priest area. But there was a place where women were allowed to go in. And in this area also happened to be, in one corner of this area, was what they called the treasury, right? And so in the treasury, guess what they did at the treasury? Guess what they did? They gave offerings, right? They gave their tithes and their offerings. This is what they did. In fact, remember when Jesus is there, he's watching those cast into the treasury, the Bible says, and there were those that gave of their abundance, and then there was a widow that came. Remember, she was in the temple. She's in that area, and the treasury's there. She's in that area where part of the temple that women could be, and she was giving, and what did she give? Just two mites, remember? Just two mites. And yet Jesus said that this woman has given more than all of these other men, all these other people that had much, because she gave all she had. So get the picture. We're in the temple area. We're in this area that Jesus is at. And I love this. I love that Jesus is in this area. You know why? Because Jesus isn't just for the priests. And Jesus isn't just for men. Jesus is for everyone. Jesus is for everyone. He's for men, women, boys, and girls. Yes, he's for the priests as well, but he's for everyone. And Jesus is there in this area, and that's where he's teaching, because it's not just for the men to be able to hear, but everyone. And so there's men and women, all are there in this area, and they're listening to Jesus teach. Another interesting thing about where they were at was during what they called the Feast of Tabernacles, they had these huge candelabras that they would light at night. And at night, they would light these huge candelabras because it was a reminder. Again, think about it. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. So it was a reminder of when the tabernacle, which was now the temple, right? But the tabernacle, before it was a permanent structure, as it would wander through the wilderness with the Israelites, and it would have to be set up, and it'd have to be taken down, and it'd have to be set up and taken down. But at night, what did God use to lead Israel through the wilderness? What did God use at night? He used a pillar of fire. And that pillar of fire was there. And so in the temple, you had these huge candelabras during the Feast of Tabernacles that were lit. And they said that you could see the lights of these candelabras for miles, because it was a reminder that how God had led them through the wilderness. And so thinking about where we're at, thinking about what people are even able to see, we come to this passage where Jesus says, look, if you see these lights and things, they give physical light, but Jesus says, I am the light of the world. You see, he's using something ordinary to teach something extraordinary. He's using something physical to teach something spiritual. In fact, in 1 John 1:5, it says, this then is the message which we heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So God is light, and Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And in these 11 verses here, we're going to see some things that help us to understand what light does, to understand why Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Notice, first of all, light reveals darkness. Light reveals darkness. I'm going to show you a picture of the world, right? Here's a picture of the world. Can you see it? It's at night. Can you see it? Isn't that amazing? Actually, it's not just the world. It's America. It's our world, right? How many of you can see it? Can't see it, can you? What if I was to do this? What if I was to show you this picture? Can you see it? Why? Because light reveals itself. It's interesting, down in verse number 13, that they say this: "The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true." In the Jewish court system, you are not allowed to bear witness of yourself. You had to have others to bear witness on your behalf. But Jesus is saying, and they're saying, well, look, you're trying to say who you are. You can't do that. You can't say that you're the light of the world. Somebody else has to bear witness for you. You can't bear witness for yourself. But Jesus is saying, look, light bears witness of itself. You don't have to be told that light is shining. You see it because it's bearing witness of itself. And so what we find is that light reveals darkness. When light bears witness of itself, it reveals darkness. Again, if you've ever flown before, if you've flown at night, you've probably looked out the window and you've looked down and you've seen maybe a city or something. You see those lights coming from the ground. They're just revealing themselves. By the way, that's one of the reasons why when you go back to World War I and II, especially in Europe and in England, they would make sure that all the windows were covered and all the lights were off, because at night, a light can be seen forever away. And when those planes would come over and they would bomb, any type of light would show them where there were people. And so at night, when they would have these blackouts, the reason why they had the blackouts is so that the planes coming over could not see where anyone was. But even just a small light reveals darkness. When that light is there, you can start seeing the darkness that is around. Oh, it just looks like it just looks black, it just looks blank, but no, it begins to reveal darkness. The darkness of these religious people is very stunning. The Pharisees are trying to set up Jesus. Notice what it says in verse number 6. This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. They're trying to set up Jesus. They're trying to set him up to be able to accuse him of somehow breaking the law. In fact, it even says that they bring the scribes with them to make sure that they catch him breaking the law. The scribes were those that would copy the scriptures. And so you've got the scribes and the Pharisees. They're there. They're gonna listen to anything that he has to say to see if they can accuse him, so they can get him to be able to say something wrong, so that they can accuse him of breaking God's law. You see, these religious people knew the law of God, but they did not know the God of the law. They thought they understood God, but they didn't. The darkness is evident in how they tried to set him up. Can you imagine this? It says in verse number 3, the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Think about this. These scribes and Pharisees, as Jesus is there in that area of the temple. Again, remember, this is not in the street. This is not in some village. This is in the temple. And Jesus is teaching, and no doubt there's many people around listening to him teach. And all of a sudden, there's this breaking of the crowd. And you find these Pharisees and scribes coming through, and they're pulling someone. And they're pulling someone through, and they get up to where Jesus is, and they throw her down in front of Jesus' feet. And they say, this woman was taken in adultery. We caught this woman in adultery. Now, I'm going to be very honest with you. I think it's a setup. You say, why? Where was the man? There should have been two people there, but there was only one. They were using this woman and her sin to try to accuse Jesus. They cared nothing about this woman. They cared nothing about Jesus. All they were concerned about was themselves and trying to make Jesus look bad so that people would stop listening to him and stop following him. And so they didn't care who they hurt. They didn't care what happened. So they used this woman and set her up to be the one that they can bring before Jesus. Do you see how dark these people are? You mean you we would say we live in a dark world today, right? I mean, man, we think about the darkness and the evil that is there, but I mean, think about how dark and wicked these people are to take a woman like this and to bring her before, knowing what they have done, to use this to try to set up Jesus. Because here's the thing. If Jesus, and they ask him, what sayest thou, right? Look, and he says, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. In the law of Moses, those taken adultery, again, there were supposed to be two of them, both the man and the woman, right? But they were to be taken and they were to be stoned to death for this sin of adultery. And so the Pharisees and the scribes, they really think they have him here. They really do. Because here's the thing, if he says to stone her and follow the law, who were most of the people that followed Jesus? Most of the people that followed Jesus were the common people. They were the sinners, the publicans and sinners, right? Remember, that's what Jesus was accused of, always being around publicans and sinners and all these bad people. So if Jesus says, yes, absolutely, she should be stoned, then they're thinking that then in these people's eyes, Jesus is going to look bad. It's going to look like Jesus doesn't care. And so all these people are going to leave Jesus. But if Jesus says, no, she shouldn't be stoned, they got him there too. Because now he's saying, break the law. You shouldn't stone her. And so they're like, we've got him. This is a hands down situation. We've got him. Either way, whatever he says, we've got him. These people were so dark, they could not see anything. So what happens? Jesus says nothing. He says nothing. He simply kneels down and begins to write in the dirt. You say, what was he writing? I have no idea. And neither do you. I don't know what he was writing. He's just writing in the dirt. And the Bible says, as if he had not heard them. Just writing in the dirt. And they continue to ask, hey, come on, give us your ruling. What's supposed to be done? You see, the light revealed their darkness. But may I say, secondly, light exposes sin. It exposes sin. Think about this. We find the woman's sin. What was the woman's sin? The woman's sin was commission. She had committed a sin. She had committed adultery. And there was no denying it. There was no denying it. She was caught in the act. It was obvious the woman was a sinner. She was taken in sin. She had committed sin. She was not trying to hide it. She was not trying to deny it. And if you can imagine with me, think about this. This woman at Jesus' feet, the hatred of these religious people that are around her, the fear that she is probably thinking in her heart, the fear of that they're, I mean, they just said she needs to be stoned. Give the word, and we're going to take her out and stone her to death. Think she may have been a little bit afraid? But she knew she was a sinner. She knew she had committed sin. But may I say, there was also another sin that was taking place here. The woman's sin was a sin of commission. But notice the Pharisees' sin. What was the Pharisees' sin? The Pharisees' sin was not a sin of commission. It was a sin of omission. It was what they were not doing. Oh, they were very proud that they were keepers of the law, but there was something that they missed about God. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 23 real quick. Matthew chapter 23. You also find this in Luke chapter 11 as well. But in Matthew chapter 23, in verse number 23, Jesus pronounces woe or judgment upon the scribes and Pharisees. But not because of what they have done. Notice what he says. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Right? So he says, hey, you're doing the law. You're doing the religious things. They were in the temple. They were tithing. They were fasting. They were doing all of these religious things. But what does he say? But have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment. Mercy. And faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You see, to them, God was just a keeper of the law. If we just keep the law, then that's somehow going to satisfy God. But they failed to understand that God is love. God is love. Why did he choose Abraham? Because Abraham was a good guy? Because Abraham had kept the law? No. Why did he tell Israel that he was going to make of them a great nation? Because they were good people? Because they kept the law? I mean, if you go back and you read, I mean, right after God gave them the law, or even as God is giving them the law, they're down there sinning. I mean, it wasn't even 24 hours and they had already broken God's law. Why did God deliver them time and time and time and time again after they were gone into bondage for their sin? Why didn't God just say, you know what, I'm done with you? Why did he deliver them each time? Because God is a God of mercy. He's a God of love. Yes, there's no doubt that he is a God of judgment. And God will judge sin. There's no doubt about that. But he is a God of mercy. He is a God of compassion and love. And that is what they did not understand about God. He loved them and he was merciful to them as a people. And yet they were not willing to show mercy to anyone. Stone her. She's guilty. The law says stone her. What do you say, Rabbi? You know, to some of us, maybe we know Christ as our Savior. It's not what sin we have committed, but the case that God has against us is the same as the Pharisees. It's not that we sin in what we are doing, it's that we sin in what we are not doing. And sometimes this is the hardest to recognize. Because we like to talk about all the things that we do. Oh, you know, I come to church, I'm faithful every week, here I am. I've got my Bible, and I read it every once in a while, and I pray, you know, especially before meals and things like that, and I give in the offering, and you know, I'll kind of sing along with the songs and things like that. So look at all these things that I'm doing. Look at it, all these things that I'm doing. And God said, that's great, but what about what you aren't doing? When's the last time you showed mercy to someone? When's the last time you showed the love of Christ to someone? When's the last time you shared Christ with someone so that they could know his love? See, this is what the problem of the Pharisees was. Look at all that I'm doing, and we like to show all that we're doing. And God says, it's not the sin of what you're doing. It's the sin of what you're not doing. The woman's sin was very obvious. There was no doubt about it. But the Pharisees had a much harder time recognizing their own sin because it was a sin of omission. We're doing the right things, but it's what we aren't doing that God is trying to reveal. And that's the problem with the Pharisees, like many of us today. In John 1:5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Why? Well, when you think about it, God says that he is the light, and the light is shining in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In other words, it's like the darkness is fighting against it. Here, God is exposing darkness. He's revealing their sin. But instead of coming and saying, Lord, you're right, what do they do? Well, it's her. She's the sinner. She's the one that needs to be stoned. So Jesus gets up from writing on the ground. Rabbi, what's your verdict? Should she be stoned or should she be set free? And Jesus says, he that is without sin, let him cast a stone first. And then he goes right back down. He that is without sin, let him cast a stone first. Why did he say that? Why did he say that? Because not only is he showing compassion and mercy to the woman, but he's also showing compassion and mercy to the Pharisees. You say, what? How's he showing compassion and mercy to them? He's helping them to realize that they are sinners. And as he's writing in the dirt, as they begin to think, oh man, I remember what I did back there. He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Yeah, I've had to bring a couple sacrifices to the temple. I've had to bring sacrifices, sin sacrifices. And the Bible says from the oldest to the youngest, they slowly began to back away. Just backed away. Backed away. Until when Jesus looks up, there's just the woman. And he says to the woman, he says, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. There was only one person that day that could condemn her. There was only one person that day who had no sin. And he stands up and he says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The one who had all right to throw the first stone says, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. The one that looked at my life said, I have every right to condemn you because you have sinned against me. I have every right to condemn you. But I remember that day, September of 1999, when I asked Jesus Christ to save me from my sin, and he said, neither do I condemn thee. Neither do I condemn thee. He is a God of love and mercy. And he's trying to show them, this is what you're missing. Oh, you've got it all right as far as the rituals and the rules and things, but you've missed it. Because God is a God of love. He's a God of mercy, and he shows that mercy over and over and over and over in our lives. And we think somehow we're better than everybody else. He says, no. You see, the light reveals our sin. Our sin that is known, but also our sin that is not known, that only he knows about. The sin of commission and the sin of omission. But may I say, thirdly, not only does light expose darkness and reveal sin, but it gives vision. Light gives vision. Look what he says in verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them. Who's the them? Who's the them? It's not that crowd of scribes and Pharisees that brought that woman there. No, no. Remember, they've backed out. They left. The them is all of those who were there before this event took place. All of those that were still there. All of those that were watching. What is he going to do? Is he going to condemn her? Is he not going to condemn her? What is he going to do? And as they begin to see his compassion and his love for not only the woman, but even the Pharisees and the scribes, then said Jesus again unto them, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus said, I'm the light. And when you come to the light is able to give vision. The light is able to give you a clear understanding of who you are and what Jesus Christ has done for you. And if you will follow me, he says, you'll not walk in darkness. When we choose to follow the light, then we are able to see, to truly see. We're not talking physical, we're talking spiritual. That's what he's saying. I'm the light of the world. When we come to Christ, then we are able to spiritually see. No longer are our eyes blinded, but now our eyes are open and we can see. But in order to see what is before us and what we are to do, we must stay in the light. We must follow him. We must stay close to him. The closer you are to the light, the easier it is to see what's going on around you. The farther you get from the light, the harder it begins to see. And so he says, you stay close to me. Follow me. Follow me. I am the light. He that followed me shall not walk in darkness. You know what's sad is that there are so many Christians that instead of staying close to Jesus, they're trying to see what can be out there, and they're trying to go as far as they can. Yes, I know I'm saved, but I want to try what's going on out here. And what happens is we start walking in darkness. We don't understand what's going on. We don't have a purpose and a plan for our life. We're just out there trying to experience anything. When Jesus said, look, if you'll stay with me, you'll not walk in darkness. Because I'm the light of the world. In John chapter 9, in verse number 5, Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But didn't Jesus ascend up to heaven? Well, that's why in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 14, he says, ye are the light of the world. Now, we understand we are not the light. That is Jesus Christ. But Jesus understood that one day he was going to be taken out. He was going to ascend to the Father. And so he says, look, as those who are followers of Christ, he says, ye are the light of the world. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He says, you are the light of the world now. You are the light of the world, and you're the children of light. So walk as children of light. Be the light of the world. How? How can we be the light of the world? I mean, obviously, we are not Jesus. We are not the light. But yet he tells us to be the light of the world. I have a picture here, if I can get them to show it. What color is this red rose? Not a trick question. Not a trick question. All right? What color is this red rose?
Red.
Come on.
Red.
Are you sure it's red? Do you know a red rose is red because of light? I'm not talking about, you know, the light that we have here. It's because of light. White light has seven colors. Those seven colors are violet, indigo, blue, green, yellow, orange, and red. By the way, those are also the same colors of God's bow in the sky. That'll preach right there too. But when white light falls on an object, the object absorbs some of the colors, but it also reflects some of the colors. A red rose appears red in light because it absorbs all the other colors except red. It absorbs the green, it absorbs the yellow, it absorbs the orange, it absorbs the violet and the indigo, it absorbs those colors. And our eyes detect those colors which are reflected back by the object. The reason why we see a red rose is because the rose is reflecting the light that it is not absorbing. We see red rose because it is reflecting the red light as it absorbs all the other colors. That's why we see a red rose. If Jesus is the light of the world, and we are to be the light, then we are simply to be a reflection of him to a lost world. What the world sees of us should simply be a reflection of the light of the world. Can I ask you this morning, what does the world see in you?
Does it see a reflection of Jesus Christ? Or does it see a reflection of itself, of the world and the things of the world and the desires of the world? Or does it see a reflection of Jesus Christ? We can look at a beautiful red rose and understand that the rose is red simply because it is reflecting the red of that white light that it's receiving. As a Christian, as we have received the light of the world, we ought to be reflecting it in our lives and showing Jesus Christ, because there are those just like the woman who are caught in sin, and there are those just like the Pharisees who are caught in sin by omission or commission, that they need to know about Jesus Christ. And there are Christians today, we're not being a good reflection of Jesus Christ. It may not be the sin of commission, but it's the sin of omission. We just don't think we need God anymore. We don't need church. We don't need the Bible. We don't need to grow in our walk with God. We don't need fellowship. You see, it's not the things that we're doing, it's the things that we're not doing. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and I want you to reflect that light. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would truly help us to understand this. Lord, there might be someone today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to them. Help them to realize that you are the light of the world. And just as you showed mercy to that woman, Lord, just as you showed mercy to me and forgave me of my sins, you're willing to show mercy to anyone who will come to you by faith. Lord, I pray for Christians this morning. Lord, so many times we act like the Pharisees and the scribes. We can rattle off all the things that we do and somehow think that that impresses you. And yet so often we leave off certain things. It's the sin of omission, the things that we aren't doing that you want us to do. And so God, I pray that you'd work in our hearts this morning, that we would be obedient to what you would have for us, and that as a Christian we would reflect the light of Jesus Christ to the darkness and to a sin-sick world around us. Father, would you bless? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we're just going to stand quietly this morning. Just stand to our feet. The piano's just going to play softly. Maybe this morning God has spoken to your heart. I know there's some that are going to need to be baptized. You can go ahead and make your way to the rooms for baptism. Maybe there are others this morning that God is speaking to your heart. And you know there's some areas in your life that aren't right. Maybe things that you're doing, God says, you know that's not right. Or maybe it's the sin of omission. There are things that God wants you to do that you're not doing. How do we reflect the light of Jesus Christ? What does the world see in us? Friend, if God's speaking to your heart and you don't know Christ as your Savior, the most important decision you can ever make is to come to the light of Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Are you sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven?
Friend, if not, that is the most important decision you can ever make. We'd like to take the Word of God and show you how you can have that confidence in knowing Christ. God bless you. You may be seated. And